In Daniel chapter 10, you remember, if you're just joining us today, you remember that Daniel is in the midst of the captivity. He's in the midst of the captivity. He has been there for a long time. He's in his old age. He's probably 85, 87 years old. And Daniel was captured in about 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel at that time. He's about 15 years old. Himself and some of his friends were carried off to Babylon. And his life, the life of Daniel, really spanned the entire 70-year captivity. And then his life even went into at least 3 years of Cyrus's rule with the Medo-Persians. So, I mean, he saw leaders come and go. He saw the transition of world empires. He saw a lot of things. But even being in a land full of idols and paganism, Daniel didn't compromise. What a great message to us. He saw leaders come and go. There were probably, you know, bad ones and better ones at that time, right? He was in a pagan land full of idols, and he still didn't compromise. I think that's a good message to us. He was able to be godly in an ungodly world. That's powerful for us, and we need that testimony. It's a word for us today, where we are not really in a different place, right? We're in a land of idols, and a lot of times wicked rulers and transitioning governments. We can still be godly by the power of the Holy Spirit in a time such as this, okay? And praise the Lord that our faith is not put into any government or any person except for Jesus, who's going to return soon. And when we look at Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, we're at the end of the book, and what these chapters constitute is really the fourth and final vision of Daniel. So remember, in the beginning parts of Daniel, he received, or he interpreted visions of other people, right? In the latter portion of Daniel, he's receiving those visions. So in Daniel 7, 8, and 9, he got the first three. And then beginning in 10, all the way to the end of the book, he'll have the fourth. This vision is amazing. It's really remarkable. It's so expansive. It's so grand that one entire chapter is dedicated just to the introduction and getting Daniel ready and getting us ready for what's about to come to him and be communicated to him. So let's take a look at the time of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's the pagan name given to him by Nebuchadnezzar to indicate that even after all this time, we're still talking about the same Daniel. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, as he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So this is the third year of Cyrus's rule. The time is about 536 BC. Daniel's about 85 years of age. We understand in Ezra chapter 1 that it was in the first year of Cyrus's reign that God stirred his heart to release the captives and to go back to Israel and begin rebuilding the temple. And Isaiah chapter 44 even names Cyrus's name 170 years before Cyrus was even born. Now, there are some historians and commentators, including Josephus, who believe that it's possible that Daniel actually shared that scroll of Isaiah 44 with Cyrus, who saw his name written in an ancient document, and then his heart was stirred, and then he freed the Jewish people. We don't know if that's the case. But either way, guess what? History went exactly like God said it would. But God named Cyrus by name in Isaiah chapter 44. The message and vision given to Daniel was great, and you need to know that it's going to involve great suffering for the people. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. And so before Daniel receives the vision, he's already been seeking the Lord for how long? For 3 weeks. He's been fasting and praying, if you will. And he's mourning, really. And this would have been the time during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is that important? Well, Daniel's concern was for the pilgrims who had returned to Israel. And he's very tuned in to what would normally be going on. We saw in the last chapter that while Daniel was praying, and then he said, it was about the time of the evening sacrifice. but there were no sacrifices going on. He was spiritually tuned in to what would have been happening at a certain time. And so what would have been happening right then was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but he's mourning. Why is Daniel mourning? Daniel is mourning because there was great difficulty in Israel under Ezra with the rebuilding of the temple. By this time, 2 years after the first wave of captives went back, they had built the altar for sacrifice, and they had laid the foundation of the temple in 2 years. But that work stopped because of fierce opposition, and he knew about it. He knew about it. The fierce opposition wouldn't stop, and so he's probably wondering, God, in light of these other prophecies that you've given, in light of your word, like, what is the hope of our people? What's going, if it takes 2 years to just make the altar and lay a foundation, what is to come of my people? And so he ends up getting somewhat of an answer to that, yet we'll find that God's plans are far more expansive than just rebuilding the temple and the wall in the city under Ezra and Nehemiah. So he's not technically fasting. What he's doing is he's only eating the food necessary for nourishment. So he wasn't drinking any wine or eating any meat or any kind of choice foods, but he was only eating what was necessary for nourishment at this time. So we might say, well, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. Kind of, but not really. He wasn't truly fasting. But he was trying to deny his flesh and focus on God regarding regarding people. And then the other thing is he didn't anoint himself with perfume as was customary in that day. So I bet after 3 weeks he smelled great. You know, just dandy. He wanted to understand maybe even the previous visions because he was troubled. One vision in particular, he was so troubled that it made him physically sick. Have you ever received news or you've been working through something in your mind or your life or whatever that's really caused you kind of a physical sickness? One of those visions, he felt physically sick and he's trying to think, how do these things apply? How are you going to get these things done, God? I would say too, that's amazing about Daniel, is that he fasted and he prayed, or he humbled himself and he prayed for 21 days. He was praying for the people and praying for God to get his plan done and just seeking the Lord for 21 days. That's a lot of perseverance. He prayed for 21 days. He got no answer. Have you ever prayed and you felt like your walls were just, or your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling? I felt like that. But 21 days, no answer. I love his perseverance. How often do we quit praying when we don't get an answer? You know, we start praying about something, a career change or something going on in our life, and if we don't get an answer in 22 minutes, you're like, okay, you're off and running. You're now doing your own thing. It's like, well, God is giving me the freedom to choose, you know, A or B. He doesn't care. Well, not so fast. I really think we could all use a dose of Daniel's perseverance. Listen to this. Some years ago, there was a girl, a very young girl who was sick. And she was not expected to recover. It was terminal. And because of her love for Jesus, she was troubled that she had not had the opportunity to do more for the Lord during her short life. And her pastor suggested that she make a list of people in their little town who needed Christ and that she would pray for them to put their faith in Jesus. Well, guess what? She took his advice, which is always amazing when pastors give advice. Hey, why don't you consider doing this? And she took his advice and made a list of all the people that she knew needed Jesus in their little village and prayed for each person. Sometime later, God began to stir a revival in the village, and the girl heard of the people who were coming to Christ, and so she prayed even more. And then she heard the reports, and as she heard of the reports, she checked off the names of those who had been led to the Lord. Well, after the girl died, a prayer list was found with the names of 56 people underneath her pillow. They had all put their faith in Christ. The last one on the night before her death. Such is the power of definite, specific, and fervent prayer. And in this article that I read, it ended with the question, do you have a prayer list? It's a good convicting question. So Daniel here has been, you know, seeking the Lord. He's on the banks of the Tigris River. Now, this tells us something. This tells us that Daniel wasn't one of the captives that went back with Ezra. This tells us that he's actually still in Babylon. And then with this particular vision, he's not whisked away to a place spiritually. He's actually on the banks of the Tigris River, which tells us his, you know, geolocation is he's actually still in Babylon. Well, when you learn that, maybe your next question is, well, why didn't he go back? If Daniel was so passionate about the land and so passionate about, you know, the temple and the things of God and God's people, why wouldn't he want to go back to his childhood place that he was captured from, you know, 70 years prior to that? Well, I'm really glad that you guys asked that question. I'm going to tell you, I'll give you three answers. Number one, or three reasons, Daniel was old. He was in his mid-80s, 85 to 87, and that kind of a journey at that time, that wasn't just getting on a bullet train or jumping on a plane or driving a car. It was much more arduous than travel is in our day. And so that kind of journey would have been very, very difficult for him. But number two, Daniel, we know from the scriptures, he had a very, very prominent place in the government, and he may not have been free to be able to make that choice. And then that leads me into number three, is that Daniel, being old and in the government, he realized that he could do more good by staying put in the Medo-Persian government than actually travel with people back to the land of Israel. You know, being older like that, you wonder, well, how many able-bodied people would it really take to help support Daniel on a journey like that? So those are just three reasons. So it's, you know, there he is. He's in Babylon. Now we see this glorious messenger. This is remarkable. Verse 5, I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl, his face like appearance of lightning, and his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So Daniel looks up, and he sees an amazing sight. Standing before him is this glorious man, this figure clothed in linen, a belt of gold, amazing in appearance. And some descriptions, like, we really don't understand, but like beryl, that speaks of a transparent stone like chrysolite. And this guy had eyes like fire and arms and feet like bronze. And his voice was tremendous. And so when you look at that, you have to ask yourself, well, who is this? Who is this person? It could be a couple things. It could be a theophany. Okay, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. It could be a Christophany, which is more specific, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Or it could be just a super awesome angel who's coming in the glory of the glory that the message is going to come to Daniel, as we'll see in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. If this is a theophany or Christophany, then guess what? You need to file this away. He would have to be distinguished from the messenger that Daniel will interact with during the rest of the chapter. And you're going to see this, but I want you to file this away. If this is a picture of Christ, which it could be, it matches in a very similar way to what John saw in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. You can look at that later and see the parallels. It's amazing. But there's nothing in the text that necessarily forces us or, you know, to cause us to make the text squirm, okay? But there are certain things in the rest of the text that we need to be aware of, that if we do see this as a God figure, then the person Daniel interacts with has to be different for reasons that I'll get into in just a minute. So Daniel must have been just impressed to see this messenger as John saw the glorified Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 7. He says this, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. So this was something supernatural going on. Daniel saw this messenger, but his companions didn't. So all they knew is something terrifying was happening, something supernatural was going on, and they said, Daniel, we're out. We think our mom's calling. Okay, we're gone. They just fled. They left him alone. Kind of reminds us of Saul, right, on the road to Damascus, where Saul heard the voice and the others heard talking, but they couldn't discern what it was. Okay, so it's very similar. It kind of reminds me about how people can be close to the presence and the very power of God and yet miss the message because of lack of spiritual perception. Or maybe they're not open to hear such a message. Maybe they're not looking for such a message. You know, I tell you what, as I grow older, I want to receive it all. God, if you've got something for me, I want it. I want to be paying attention. And we're called to be watchful. especially in the last days, were called to be circumspect. I love this. It was just so near to these guys, but they said, we're out. We're going to leave. When Paul was talking in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he was talking about Israel's need for the gospel. Many of you are familiar with that, and their need to be saved. He said that righteousness of faith in God actually speaks. So the righteousness of faith in God like says something. And then he says in verse 8 of chapter 10, he says, but what does it say? What does it say? He says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My friends, I love this. The gospel is so powerful that whoever believes on it will be saved. That's the power of the gospel. The person who was raised in a Christian home and they come to a place where they need to make their faith their own, they can be saved. But also the rebel, to whatever degree of yuck you want to get into, they can be saved too. But notice how near it is. It says right here that that word of faith by which they can be saved, it's right there in their mouth and in their heart. That if they just confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God had raised him from the dead, they can be saved. Oh my goodness, that's how near someone is to heaven. And all they have to do is confess with their mouth and recognize their need for a Savior and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, they can be saved. And how sad it is that people are so close to getting saved, and yet they prefer their life of rebelliousness and their life of sin more than the promises of being forgiven and having their guilt and shame taken away and having a future and a hope. The gospel's so near to the sinner. Well, look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So Daniel's by himself now. His companions have fled. He's alone. He's alone with God's messenger, whoever this person is, and he's ready to receive God's message now. He's had a lot of preparation. It's just him and this messenger and God's message. You know, when I look at that, you know, even with his friends fleeing, that's not a bad place to be. Just you and the Lord. You and God's message of the Word of God. So you think about Abraham, and he had to be separated from his people to get further direction. Moses was alone in the desert. Jeremiah, he was not a popular prophet, and he walked a very lonely path. John the Baptist was alone in the desert. Paul, he was alone getting his two-year BSDD. You know what that is? That stands for Backside of the Desert degree. Yeah, Paul got a degree, and he was alone for it. And John was in exile on the island of Patmos when he received the revelation of Jesus. My friends, it's okay to be alone with God and focus on God things and godly things. You know, sometimes we like to throw around the word devotion. Hey, have you had a devotion today? Well, what does that mean? That means that you've had time where you're devoted to God. You've carved out the time. And I tell you what, my friends, you have to carve it out because you don't just find time for stuff, especially in this culture. Everything is moving so fast, we can't keep up with all the ways people are trying to communicate with us now. You know, my kids will talk me into putting some app on my phone or whatever, and then, all of a sudden I'll see this red dot, or they'll see it's like, hey, that means someone's trying to contact you. They can DM me through that? hey, the toaster says that there's a message waiting for you. What? And that's not too far off. It's called the Internet of Things. It's all connected. So anyway, let me just get back to what we need to do here. A devotion. Well, what is a devotion? It's time that you've carved out to be with Jesus. You said, no, I'm having this time. Maybe you turn your cell phone off. Maybe for you, because of your OCD or your squirrel syndrome or whatever, you're like, okay, I can't do my devotion with my cell phone or with my iPad. And then you get an analog Bible. Okay, it would look like this. and you get your notebook. And you read through the Gospels and you write down your prayers and you write down what Jesus is teaching you or whatever. Or maybe you're working on that prayer list to pray for people or people in your family or your orbit that don't know the Lord. Or maybe you have a really good devotional book that you're reading as well as reading the Scriptures. All of that is in that lane of devotion, okay? That's really good. And so here Daniel's left alone and he's really undone. He's really undone. It reminds me of how Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne, and the train of the robe filled the temple of God, and Isaiah was just, he just crumpled. He was just absolutely undone. And so now we see this angel touches Daniel. Verse 10, "Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." And so, again, I believe that this is most likely an angel, okay? I believe that this is most likely a glorious angel that appeared to Daniel, because the first thing that he says to Daniel, "Hey, Daniel, be of good courage. I've been sent to you. I've been commissioned to bring you a message." So that's kind of a clue number one, okay, of what's going on here. But notice, and we'll see some other clues in Scripture. Notice that he says, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved." You're beloved by God. You are so loved by God, Daniel. Is that not a great heavenly reputation to have? That you're loved by the Lord? I think this is so cool. Because just like John, who penned Revelation, he was loved by the Lord. Here are these two men who wrote the two most remarkable prophetic books in the entire Bible, Daniel and then John and Revelation. We read that they were both loved by God. Now, Daniel is a little bit different. Daniel, the angel is telling him, "Daniel, you're greatly, you know, loved by God." Oh, okay. And so he records it. John, however, John's great. I love John, because when John's writing it, and he writes his name, John, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't take any points off of John for that, but I'll just tell you, you as a Christian or non-Christian, you need to know that God loves you. You need to know that he loves you. Not just that he loves the world and he died on the cross for the world and the sins of the world. Yeah, we get that concept, but he loves you. He cares about you. He loves you. He created you and fashioned you in a very, very particular way. And he's got, you know, a plan for you. And he's got a hope for you. He's got a future for you. And he wants you as a person, with all of your stuff that you've got going on, he's got goals for you, and he wants to conform you into the image of Jesus. But my friends, that's you. That's not just like the church at large. Yes, that's true conceptually, but you know what? He cares about you individually. I think that's so important to know. And so Daniel's now able to stand. He's still trembling. And then the angel states his purpose. You know, he's maybe wondering, okay, what is going on here? I was searching for answers. You're here. What's up? Look at verse 12. "Then the angel said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words.'" Well, keep that in mind, that this angel was dispatched because of his prayers. "Then this, 'But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," this is Michael the archangel, "came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Wow. Daniel, there's so much here. Daniel's been in prayer for 3 weeks. And at the beginning of his prayer, an angel is dispatched. We don't know if this is Gabriel, but this is a powerful, amazing angel, and we should really think about the reality of this, folks, that his prayer moved heaven. He started praying, and at the beginning of his prayer, an angel was dispatched. That's crazy awesome. I'll tell you this, prayer matters, folks. Prayer matters. Prayer isn't just something we do to feel good about a situation that we're praying about, but I'll tell you what, oftentimes you feel good about what you're going through or better after you prayed. But we don't pray just to feel better. We pray because prayer works, and we've been commanded to pray and bring our prayers and requests before the Lord. And Daniel's were evidently heard by God. We see that during Daniel's prayer, those 3 weeks, there was great spiritual conflict too. It wasn't just the angel came and he was there in a moment. There was 21 days, 3 weeks of some kind of spiritual battle going on. This angel is hindered by the prince of Persia. Is that the actual, you know, leader, the president, Cyrus? No, it's talking about a spiritual entity. And I'll say this, the angel that's dealing with Daniel right now is an angel, because if it was Jesus, he does not need help from Michael the archangel. He doesn't need that kind of help. Now, we read in the New Testament, as I'll get to, Jesus was ministered to by angels, but he doesn't need help. If he wants to communicate to Daniel, he can communicate to Daniel. So that's why I believe that this personage that he saw in verses 5 and 6, I believe it's an angel, but he's coming in the glory that matches the message that's coming, okay? And I believe it is similar to Revelation 1, but there's nothing in the text that says it has to be a God person. But if you end up believing that, okay, that's fine, but just know that the angel that Daniel is interacting with through the rest of the passage, it can't be Jesus, because Jesus doesn't need Michael the archangel's help. So there you go. But we learn some things about angels. The prince of Persia is referring to a demonic prince that is somehow involved with the principality or this dominion or this power of the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? This is a fallen angel under the direction of Satan. And the prince of Persia is certainly not a good angel, because I want you to notice, he's trying to keep a God-sanctioned message from getting to Daniel. There was a three-week battle that this angel had to go through in order to finally get to Daniel and say, here it is, here's the message. Now, if you want to learn about angels, don't look to books written by men. Don't look to what the series, was it from the 80s or 90s, Touched by an Angel? I mean, real angels are more powerful than the angel, what was the name, Tess, in the series or something like that. I mean, you look at what's been communicated to us in the scriptures, and that's pretty awesome enough. So know about angels from the Bible, okay? You guys look to the Bible, and I know you do. But just, okay, here's a couple of verses. Ephesians 1, 21, it talks about Jesus being above all principality and powers and dominions. Ephesians 6, 12, we read, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Colossians 1:16, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Because of the cross, Paul can write in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So they're working right now, but they're ultimately defeated, right? They're defeated in principle and but not necessarily practically, if I could say it that way. You know, he's fully disarmed them. They're doomed. It's just a matter of time. So even those verses and others in the Bible, there's an unseen struggle going on between angels and demons in the spiritual realm that's not fully revealed to us. But we need to take what is written about the scriptures, or about angels, excuse me, regarding this unseen battle. We need to take what we understand from the scriptures, not from pop culture, the internet, Instagram, TikTok, Hallmark, or whatever, okay? But there's a real battle that's going on, and you probably know this already, that it sometimes and oftentimes bleeds over into our reality in space-time. And we sense that in our, with the three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, we've got these going on. But in particular, when it comes to the devil, that can bleed over into our natural realm. And sometimes it has to do with, you know, just us. It has to do with our marriages or our families, or our work, or school, or, you know, just life in general, or extended family. There's a spiritual battle going on. Because when Daniel began to pray, the angel was dispatched, and he ran into trouble on the way, and so much trouble that he needed help from Michael the archangel, who's, you know, been sometimes called the great defender of Israel. You know, he shows up at interesting times throughout the scripture. It's kind of fun. Just look up Michael the archangel. Look up Michael when he comes up in scriptures. It's kind of fun. And so he gets to Daniel, and Daniel was praying about God, his people, the previous visions, the rebuilding of the temple and whatnot. And this angel comes with a message that will address that and more. Look at verse 14. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days to come. There's the purpose. This has to do with God's people and God's land in the latter days. And the plan will arc. It will start really with the Medo-Persian Empire, and then he'll talk about Greece, the Grecian Empire. But then that plan that the angel is going to communicate is going to arc all the way to the end of the seven-year tribulation and land right at the doorstep of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. It's awesome. So Daniel's kind of praying about and seeking certain things. Little did he know that all of that and more is coming to him, and that God would assure Daniel that he would accomplish his purposes for Israel and that he would triumph over evil. Because a lot of what we'll find in chapter 11 and what we've seen in some of these visions is it's not going to go well for Israel, and it's going to be a great time of struggle. So the angel's second touch strengthens Daniel, verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and I became speechless. I couldn't talk. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision and my sorrows have overwhelmed me, I've retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? And as for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me." And so notice that he's not calling him Lord with a capital L. He's just giving, it's a term of respect or endearment. We see this throughout the Old Testament. But furthermore, Daniel having a difficult time talking is pretty noteworthy. Do you know why? It's because he is a very, very powerful person in the Medo-Persian Empire, and then he had an amazing role in the Babylonian kingdom. And what we know of Daniel, he had no problems preaching truth to these world rulers. But yet now he's confronted with this angel, and he's like, I don't even know what to say. I'm kind of speechless. My breath has been taken away. And you guys have probably experienced that before, right? Maybe you've met somebody in politics, or maybe somebody that you admire, and you think you know what to say, but at the end, you're just like, I don't even know what I said. That was so stupid. And I've had that happen. You know, I've wanted to meet a certain pastor or a certain person, and my words will not come out, right? Well, normally they don't, but it's worse sometimes, then. But anyway, he's speechless, which is kind of amazing. He's not able to lift his head. He's touched by this angel three times in total, which is interesting. We look at verse 18. Here's the third touch that strengthens Daniel. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Notice that, so it's the same entity all the way through, and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" And so Daniel's strengthened, and he's ministered to by this angel. If you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had prayed three times, he said, "Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." Well, it says in Luke 22:43, that after Jesus went through all that and he was sweating as great drops of blood and agonizing over the horrors of the cross that he was about to walk through, that angels came and ministered to him, or that an angel came and strengthened him. When we read of the end of his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, when he was done being tempted by the devil and he was indeed victorious, we read that angels came and ministered to Jesus. And so we see that here Daniel is receiving ministry from an angel. Three times he's strengthened, and this would be the last time that he was strengthened. And the angel, this communicator, this messenger, he gives Daniel a wonderful exhortation in verse 19. And this is worthy of some meditation. Did you notice that the first thing he reminds Daniel of is he says, "Daniel, you're greatly beloved. You're greatly beloved, Daniel. Daniel, you need to know that you're loved by God." Okay, I'm going to communicate some intense things, but this comes from a God who loves you, Daniel. And he says, "Daniel, don't fear. Don't fear. God's got this in control. He's got a plan, and he's going to work out his plan." And then he says, furthermore, "May you have God's peace. May you have the peace of God that lasts, Daniel, not the peace of man that comes from understanding. But Daniel, be at peace." And then he says, "Oh, that you may be strong." Now, when I look at this, I was praying about this and going through this week, I really think that this verse is an exhortation for some of you here this morning, that you just need to hear this one verse, that you know that you feel helpless, or you feel that you're without strength, or with whatever situation you're going through, you feel speechless, like you don't have words. I mean, the things that we read on the news or that we go through in life. It's like, I don't have words. That phone call or the doctor's report, or you know, you get the call back from the mechanic, and it's just like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I brought it in for an oil change. You know, now I can buy two cars or whatever, that kind of money. But anyway, God tells us the same truth delivered to Daniel 2,500 years ago. It's true today. It's true today that you're loved. Don't fear and receive the peace of God and be strong because of who he is, not because of who you are. That testimony of verse 19 is true today. So, again, that we have an entire chapter dedicated to the introduction of this last vision, that we have an angel that had a serious battle in trying to get the message to Daniel, and he only could get to Daniel with the help of Michael the archangel, and that Daniel had to be strengthened three times before he actually received this amazing message from God. That speaks of to the incredible and tremendous nature of what we're going to get into next time we get into Daniel, okay? So you can read ahead, and you probably should. Verse 20, here's where we go. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And so by now, hopefully Daniel understands that this person, this angel, has come to give Daniel a message about God's people and God's land. He's like, you know why I come, okay? You know why I've come. Yeah, okay, check. When I'm done, I've got to go battle the prince of Persia and then the prince of Greece. So there's work to be done. So just because he fought that battle and he finally got to Daniel, he's got to go back to the battle. He probably was just glad to be, you know, take a little bit of a breather or maybe eat what angels eat or drink what angels drink to get a little refreshed. He's like, oh, Daniel, I'm glad I'm here, but I got to go back. Now, once the message is delivered, the battle will continue. Even though God has ordained, as we've already seen in the book of Daniel, that these kingdoms will succeed one after another, he's still using angels to direct the ship of the human course of things. It's just rather intriguing in that way. And it also teaches us something. It teaches us that constant warfare is necessary if you want the victory. You can't give up. Christians, we don't give up. In the letters to the churches, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus assumes that his people are overcomers. He assumes it. And we overcome because Jesus is the consummate overcomer. But we can't give up. We can't check out. We can't say, I'm done, no more. Nope, that's not what we're to do. The fighting continues and the battle goes on. I don't know about you, but it seems like as one battle is finishing, another one, wham, pops up. But you know what the reality is? Is that we're fighting battles on multiple fronts, and it's hard to keep up sometimes, you know? And it's just like, oh, okay, well, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And you just got to pray. You got to pray, and you got to start prioritizing stuff. But we do face those three things. We've got the world and the flesh and the devil, don't we? That's it. Those are the only three things that we face. So you've got the world that's running headlong away from God. We live in a world that's broken, okay, a fallen world, so that means that stuff just breaks in our life, and then we have to deal with it, okay? Second law of thermodynamics kind of stuff, Murphy's law kind of stuff, blown tire, whatever. We deal with the world, but then you got the flesh. You got the flesh. So the flesh wars against God, and then you've got the devil. And sometimes, I'm just going to admit, it's hard to know what is actually coming at you sometimes, but we just need to pray. And we need to have the armor of God on, which is what we'll talk about in just a moment. But listen to what Peter said regarding this battle. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you, and be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's what we're supposed to do in this battle. We're supposed to humble ourselves before the Lord, cast our cares upon him, pay attention, and be watchful and aware. My friends, there are Christians who are not being watchful right now. They're not being Bible students and looking at prophecy and understanding our world through the context of Scripture. And they're not walking circumspectly. They're not able to see that all of this pressure upon the world, and everybody's going, you know, and kind of running in the same direction kind of thing. Where does that all head? It's conditioning. It's conditioning. And you know where it ends up? We will see the peak of conditioning in Revelation. Well, we won't see it. We won't be here. But in Revelation 13, it talks about the mark of the beast. People are being conditioned, and people need to wake up right now that that's happening right now. We're seeing the rumblings. I don't believe we'll be here for the seven-year tribulation at all because of what the Bible teaches, but we're seeing everything get ready. We're seeing the stage set. And so we need to stand up, and we need the armor of God. We can't stand on our own. And that's where Paul talks about the fact that we have an enemy who's powerful. We can be victorious if we stand in God's armor. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Oh, did you notice something? Whose armor is it, church? God's armor. It's not even ours. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it's based on his power, his armament, not ours. Behind the many details of the prophecy, there was an unseen war going on, and we need to be clothed in the Lord's armor and understand we can't fight this battle on our own. Last verse, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me except these, except for Michael, your prince. He goes, that's who I'm getting help from right now, is Michael, the archangel. But he's saying there regarding the scripture of truth, he's talking about these things I'm going to tell you come from the overarching bank of God's truth in heaven. So just know that God has more in store or more truth than what he communicates. But everything that this messenger is communicating is true because it comes from God. So it's talking about the writings of God or the entirety of his truth. And so again, these chapters that we're going to get into have great importance regarding God's purposes in the world and with Israel and his people. And as well, when we see the things of God coming forth in human history exactly like God said, guess what? The things that he promised that haven't come to pass yet, they will come to pass, just as God said. And we're about to see the beginnings of all that. And isn't that exciting? My friends, there is no other explanation for the madness and craziness in our world right now than we're living in the last days. I'm 100% convinced of that. And the next prophetic thing on God's calendar is this. It's the rapture of the church. And you can look it up, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, John chapter 14 in the beginning verses there. My friends, that's coming. That's coming. And then God's program, the day of the Lord, will be, you know, unleashed upon this world. And God will accomplish every single purpose. Every T will be crossed, every I will be dotted. And that's why it's important that you know the Lord today. And that if you have not settled the eternal issue or become a Christian, that you do that today. And that word, that gospel, that truth of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, it's so near you. It's in your mouth. If you realize that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness and you need God's mercy, you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead on your behalf. And the Bible says you'll be saved. That's it. It is really that simple. If that's the condition of your heart, then you can be saved today. And if you need salvation, if you need to just get right with the Lord, then talk to one of our pastors afterwards, okay? So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you for this, not only this chapter, but Lord, the whole book of Daniel, it's amazing. And how much you've really communicated to us about the last days. And Lord, we want to be watching. We want to be ready. We want to be alert and circumspect. Lord, help us to pay attention. Help us to be Bible students, Lord, in these last days, that we can talk about you, talk about your kingdom, talk about Jesus, talk about the cross. Lord, there's a lot of talk going on, but it's meaningless talk right now that we're seeing. But Lord, may we overcome evil with good. May we be communicators of your gospel and of your truth. And when people ask for a reason for the hope that lies within us, Lord, help us to be equipped as Christians to say, this is going down exactly like the Bible said. We don't have to fear because we know where this is all headed. And so, Lord, I just pray that you do your work, meet every single need here. In Jesus' name, amen.